Weren't those girls incredible? Thank you. So have you ever had one of those mornings where you wake up and you know that there's enough time in the day to get everything done that you want to do? You look at the day and you're like, there's just not that much extra stuff. Today's going to be a great day. I can unpack from the two trips that I've been on that my husband just dumped all the clothes out and left them. I can finally unpack today. So I had one of those on Wednesday. We wake up and I thought, this is going to be a great day. There's nothing this afternoon. I've got plenty of time to just do a few extra things. And everyone's kind of coughing at breakfast and we had run out of our, we're kind of natural in our things, all of our garlic medicine, so I made us some garlic eggs and ended up having to make some hard-boiled eggs and do some other things, but it was great. We got done with that, and then we did school, and then I got a call from the chiropractor that he was running late and that he would let me know when he got home, so I thought, perfect, I'll even get a shower today. This is going to be great. I can even take a shower. So I jump in the shower, and the second I jump out, I get a text, and he said, oh, I guess I'm home just when I needed to be home. So I'm, like, trying to fly and get out the door in time, and, of course, we're late, and I just didn't expect it. But it was still great. And then we go to the chiropractor, and we head out. We've got quite a few events coming up, so I'm at Michael's getting some things for those events, and I take all my kids to the bathroom, because those of you that have kids, and those of you that were kids don't remember this, but every time you go to a store, your kids have to go to the bathroom, and they don't all have to go at once. It's like shifts of going to the bathroom. Anyway, my rule is if one goes, we all go. So we all go to the bathroom, and we come out, and they just take off down an aisle, and they run around. And I said, stop running. We don't run. We don't run. So I turn. I think they've all obeyed and listened. And I turn to look at the stars I was looking at. Judah comes flying down the aisle, full speed, boom, into the bottom of the shelving unit. And it's one of those, like, you know it's bad when you can't hear anything. So I go to pick him up, and there's blood squirting out all over him. I hold him backwards, and we run to the bathroom. Thankfully, there was a sweet lady that helped me clean up and took my cart. And my afternoon to put away my clothes was gone. Way to go. Get liquid stitches, and he's a trooper, and he's doing great. But we moved on with our day, and of course, nothing then kind of goes as planned because you're holding a toddler with ice on his head so it doesn't pop it open again. And but isn't that how it is for us? We have these days where we're like, this is going to fit in, and this is going to fit in, and this is going to fit in. C.S. Lewis, I think, says it great. The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life God is sending one day by day, what one calls one's real life is a phantom of one's own imagination. So, I mean, really, what we call real life, it would be controlled and perfect, right? But God's life is messy, chaotic, and includes people, right? It's so hard. And Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious about nothing, but yet we're anxious about everything. And then we're constantly running around trying to feed the 5,000 when all Jesus asked us was to bring us our bread and our loaves and fish, right? We're the ones trying to make our own real life. And Jesus just has this great plan for us, and we just have to show up. We just show up. Nothing depends on us at all. It's all him. So Acts 1:8, this is right before Jesus is taken up to heaven, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about the gift that is to come. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. So they're still asking those questions that we ask. God, when am I getting married? How long will I be single? What is it that I'm supposed to do with my life? When are we supposed to have our first child? All of those questions, and he's saying, no, just wait. The Holy Spirit has all the power that you need. So if we actually look at Peter's life before Jesus left, what did Peter do? He was in control, right? He said, no, I will never leave you. But, he tries and cuts off the guard's ears when they come to Jesus. And Jesus is like, that's not the way. We don't do it ourselves. This is not the way. And then Jesus is in court, and he had heard that three times before the cock crows that he will deny Jesus, and he said, not me, never, I won't do it. And he heard the cock crow just after he denied Jesus for the third time. He was doing it all out of himself. But then we turn to 1 Corinthians. Y'all are snacking. I hear all your little bags. No, it's fine. It's great. Snack time. But then we turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13, and or 6 through 16. And this is when God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. And just, I guess this is not the right passage for Peter. But anyway, then after Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Right? And Peter is the one who is filled and comes out and speaks. And he is speaking with so much power. And if you read what he is saying, he's taking Old Testament scriptures that he knew before, but he now has full clarity of it. It's because the Spirit has come upon him, and he has that wisdom. Girls, we have no wisdom without the Holy Spirit. We look at these words and they're just words. We try and make sense of them on ourselves, and we're asking Jesus, when are you coming back? And he's saying, no, I'm giving you my Spirit, and you have power to do all these things until then. Don't worry about that time. We're constantly trying to figure things out, and he's saying, just live in the now with my Spirit, and you have power to do anything that's in front of you. So, 1 Corinthians, so we want to be like Peter, right? From this moment on, we're just going to stop and live by the Spirit and move by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 talks about wisdom with the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities and the Spirit-taught words. The person without... Sorry, I'm distracted. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that comes from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The picture I get when I read this, and of course this is just my mind, but it's like there's God, and it talks about the Spirit, and the Spirit's coming directly from his heart. And we get the ability to have that directly connected to us. It's kind of like telephone is sort of how I see it, but it's like it's just God's heart. We just get that poured into us if we choose to have that. It's when we actually have God's heart, we're able to take risks that we would never take before. We walk out into things that we would never walk out into. At our house, we say it's walking in the Spirit versus walking in the stupid. So this maybe has happened to some of you, but we hear things when we're spending time with him, like radical things, and we're like, yes, I want to do that. I want to go and change the world that way, or I want to sell all of that and give to this person or whatever it is. But then we go take a shower and we go to work or to school or we're taking care of our kids and we think, that wasn't God. That's ridiculous. Why would I ever do that? But it's we actually stepped out of the Spirit and walked into our flesh again. And we won't go do those crazy radical things anymore. If John and I had actually been walking in the stupid, we would have never planted this church. Because it makes no sense in logical, our earthly logical, we call logic, minds. Two people who know nothing about planting a church actually going and doing it and trying to reach a campus of 65,000 people. I mean, it's illogical. But thankfully, we were actually walking in the Spirit and we were hearing God. And with the Spirit comes power. You guys, over and over and over again. We may not be like things falling down, but we now have the power to defeat the lies, those thoughts, those things that come our way that are going to knock us down. We have the power to actually have joy in those hard times, those times that feel like we are going to be crushed. And it's not like, oh, we're jumping around and worshiping like we were today or singing More Than Conquerors. It's just this, I know that in this hard situation, God is going to come through and it will be beautiful in the end. And I want to stick into this place because I know he's going to do something in me that's going to change me. And in the end, it's going to be used for other people. So it's just not choosing to move out of ourselves, but it's choosing to move out of a place of Jesus. And for that, we have to be fully surrendered. And that's what we're just talking about. I mean, I've said it before. Being fully surrendered to Jesus so that he can come in and fill us and we move in his power in everything that's in front of us. So 1 Thessalonians... didn't write it down. it's 5. Okay, sorry, 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, because honestly, that's kind of where we're at. How many of us are constantly quenching the Spirit? Do we know what that means? Do we know what that means? If the Spirit comes upon us as fire, right? It says in 1 Corinthians or in Acts, it comes upon us as tongues of fire. So if we're fanning that flame, we're actually encouraging it to grow into a big, monstrous, roaring flame, right? That's the opposite of quenching it. We are encouraging that fire to grow, and it gets bigger and bigger. But when we quench it, we're just throwing the water of our life on it. So today we're going to talk about the three things that we easily do that throw water on it. The water of control, the water of fear, and the water of our wrong theology, our wrong thinking about God, and how that sorry, we've all had coughs at our house all week. You're going to have to bear with me through that. And how that just, it quenches the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit is bigger than anything that we can do. We do not have the authority to be snuffing out, like, we can't stop the Spirit. So I want you to get that clear. But what our actions do, push the Spirit away in our lives. Thank you. Trixie's incredible. So first let's talk about control. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Boy, don't we like to make those curvy paths that go around and up and down? And in our eyes, they look like the straight path. But then God has to take us under the mountain, it seems like, and around, and to get us out of the mess that we just got us in, through the woods as we got stuck. And it's just, he wants to be in control. And Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by my might nor my power, says the Lord." Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. There's nothing that we can do, not by our planning our day or doing anything else, but it's by his Spirit alone. So what happens? We plan out our day. Let's just go with the basics. We just plan out our day. I don't know about you, but I am a checklist kind of a person. I like to have it all written down, like all 25, 30 things, right? And then let's see how many we can actually check off today. I'd like to get them all done. The goal is to, like, really get it all done. So we get through the half of the day, and we've got a few things checked off, and, you know, life happens, and someone spills something, and now you're, like, set behind, and you're getting frustrated, and by the time you're making dinner and your helper drops all the eggs on the floor and they have to be cleaned up, you're now in failure mode, right? You are like, I am such a failure. I can't do this. This is how it is for me. Now, control is different for all of us, but this is how it has been for me. And I go into this failure mode where then I'm going to bed. I failed today because I didn't get this checklist done. And I wake up tomorrow and my checklist is bigger, plus everything else that I did yesterday that didn't get done. And it's like, if I don't stand firm, I can be a mess in a few days, like a complete mess. So I learned years ago, some of you walked with me during this season, I had to start talking out loud to myself. Like, I don't know if you know the movie Cars, but Sally is saying, if you don't stop talking to yourself, people are going to think you're crazy. And she's like talking to herself. McQueen thinks he's talking to him, and she's actually talking to this old car, and she's actually talking to herself. But that's like how I felt during this season when I realized, oh my goodness, I am such a control freak that I've put myself into failure mode. And there's no way at that point God could do anything through me. There was no way. I had quenched and turned off the Spirit in every way possible because it was all reliant on me and what I've wanted to do. And I'll say I go in seasons. I'm 100% not perfect. You are not looking at a perfect person at all. And there are days that there is control in me, and I want to get these things done, and it seems very important. But for the most part, I live my life now, Jesus, what do you have for my day today? And when he orders my steps, some of you heard me talk when we came back from, or when the guys were in England, or I don't know, something. And I talked about joyuary. And it is joyful when you actually let God order your steps for the day, and you don't worry about adding anything else on. So much joy happens because it's just those one or two things that he says are important. You do the normal things that you have to do. I have to homeschool my kids. I have to make sure that we get to the grocery store on some days. But my day has so much more joy in it. And that actually is power. That is power to love my husband. That is power to love my kids. That is power to love whoever wants to knock on my door that day. Instead of being frustrated that someone came to visit me because you're taking up my time, I can receive you with joy. Instead of being frustrated that my husband wants to talk about something and be like, I just need to get this done first, I can enjoy it. And if my kids want to dance a silly dance together, we can do it. And it's okay. And that is living by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by ourself in control. Then we have fear. And 2 Timothy 1, 7, Jesus tells us, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us is not a spirit of fear or timidity, but it is power, strength, and a strong mind. My verse says power, love, and a strong mind. And it's not fear. He loves us. Perfect love casts out fear. And if we actually stop and we really think about that, perfect love casts out all fear. When we have something going on, what are we really fearing? And is God's love bigger than that? I mean, it's almost laughable. Like when you really look at the situation, okay, I'm giving the car keys to my child for the first time. Is God's love big enough to protect my child? But what's the worst that can happen? My child goes straight home to heaven? Like really, we have to stop and think about it. His love casts out all fear. He is going to do what he wants to do. He had my child's days numbered. He has them numbered. It's not that I gave my child the car keys that day. It's that he has the days numbered, and he knows exactly what he wants to do. And he's going to, it says that he's going to make all things beautiful, right? He came for restoration. He came to take those awful things and turn them beautiful. So I asked my aunt to come and give this example for us, but my grandparents just celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary, so it was way more important that she was in Illinois with my family than she is down here, and we've tried several times to make a video, but that just didn't work either. So with her permission, I am sharing this. My aunt will joke that she has more lives than a cat. I don't know what has happened before my memory, but when she went to Africa, she took anti-malaria medicine. Excuse me. And it happened to be the batch that was bad. So, I mean, who knew that could really happen? And she spent years, like, really not even being able to cognitively think and not be able to move and do much. She's had vaginal cancer, melanoma a couple of times, and Lyme disease. So from all of those things, God has radically healed and restored her. She is free of every single one of those. And then a few years ago, well, I think it's been like 12 years ago now, she was at Mayo Clinic for one of those things that she had going on, and they said, oh, you have the beginning of emphysema. Well, 2 years ago, maybe three, I don't know. Yeah, how long? 4 years ago. Oh, my. Okay. 4 years ago, she was getting that checked and was just having a lot of trouble breathing and was getting it checked. And they said, you don't have emphysema. You have this rare terminal lung disease that like 0.04 people in the world have. So she takes that and is fighting, and by the time we went, which I think was more like 3 years ago, she's on oxygen, like increased oxygen, needing tons and tons of tanks when she goes out, and she's got it so that her house is massive in Colorado, but she's got the long tubes that can go all over the house and take her everywhere. And we were there in the summer, July, and then in the next spring. So she went like every 3 months to go to the doctor to find out what's going on. So in January, they test her, and she is like worse than ever. It had gone way down. So from the time that she first got tested, and they said emphysema, to like the 7 year mark or whatever, it hadn't done a ton, but in the last 3 months it had like tripled what had happened before. So she was pretty upset about that. It was pretty devastating for her, and her first response was to cuddle in bed and not do anything, right? I mean, it's kind of a hard thing, and there's a lot of fear with all of that. And then she decided to rise up and say, no, I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to live my life like this. So she needed, at that time, at least 3 hours of day with Jesus to get through the day, right? We all know that we have seasons where that 1 hour a day is not going to work to get us through the day, and we have got to spend more time with him getting who we are and what he has for us in order to get through the day. So she's got her word, worship, and prayer. And background, my family is Catholic. So things of the spirit realm are different to them. So the one day she's spending time with Jesus, and she hears, rid yourself of evil spirits. And she's like, what does that mean? So she goes to her disciples, and they kind of talk about it, and she's skiing. They live out by Telluride, Colorado. I don't know if you are familiar with that, but it's a big ski place in Colorado, and my cousin had been out, and they're up. She wasn't really going to go skiing. She was just going to stay at the base of the mountain, and she thought, well, no one's around. I'm going to just start casting all this stuff off. So she's at the base of the mountain, and she starts casting it off, and she said, she starts like moving a little, and I mean, she's like, okay, well, I'm gonna keep going, and she starts casting stuff up. Now, God had been bringing up to her places in her life when she was younger where she had actually let the enemy in. So she's just breaking these things off, and she's like shaking, and then pretty soon she said, then my legs are shaking, and like she was like full shaking until finally it left her. But she knew at that moment that this disease was not going to overtake her. But And so my uncle and my cousin come down from the mountain, and she's like, all right, let's go skiing. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she, I think she turned down her oxygen or something. She went through one tank of oxygen that whole six-hour ski trip. She said she shouldn't have been able to ski at all, but she skied for 6 hours. So that altitude is like 12,000 at the top down to like 9,000. It's crazy. She should have gone through, I think she said something like 8 or 9 tanks of oxygen, and she didn't even go through one. So, I mean, like, instantly. But, and then she had this knowing, right? The Spirit gives us knowings, and she just knew that this was not going to overtake her. And she's still on oxygen today, but she knows that she's going to live a full life because Jesus is good. So I say this because what can our fear do? It can cripple us from moving forward in anything, and that's exactly what the enemy wants, right? If we make whatever it is in front of us bigger than God, we now become crippled. But if we choose to press into him, even if it takes us 3 hours a day, we're filled with our spirit, his spirit, and we actually have life, right? Isn't that what we want to do, is to have that life and life abundant? So nothing's stopping her and my uncle, and they've been to Hawaii and Germany, and I mean, they're all over the place, and she gets to share her testimony of what God is doing, and it is sweet. Then we have the wrong theology, right? Let's see. We think that, I don't know about speaking in tongues, that's kind of crazy and weird, and I don't know about this seeing pictures or hearing God or walking out in all of those things, and that itself throws water on the fire. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11 says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working in all of them, and in every one it has the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretations of tongues. All these are the work of the one in the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And if we are not believing that God can move through us in different ways that we can't control, then we're quenching his Spirit. And there's other people that are missing out on what he actually wants to say to them through us. Whether it's we are actually prophetic people and we're scared of it. Maybe before we came to Jesus, the enemy had used that gift in us and it scared us. And we're scared now because our dreams have terrified us in the past. Or you don't want to sound crazy because you actually can't control what you're praying and you don't know what you're praying. And I mean, that really, a lot of that goes back to control too, but just not believing that God wants to move in crazy ways. I mean, think about it. Think of the abyssal fish, right? Those things are not the cutest fish in the sea, right? They're black, and their teeth are like this, and then they have this crazy thing sticking out that glows like this, and their bodies are, duh. But God loves them, and they're beautiful to him, and he uses them for a purpose, right? So why would he not want to give us gifts that may feel like this to us? Not that they are, but they feel like that, right? Does it ever, like, I mean, honestly, I heard people speaking in tongues the first time, and I'm like, yee, that's scary, right? For me, it was. And a lot of that goes back to control, where it was like, I don't want to do that. But, like, I wanted it, but I didn't. So I asked so many questions. Like, I was really curious, because, like, I want to pray things that I don't know about. I want to be used in that way to just to pray what the Spirit is praying over this situation, but yet I don't. And that a lot of that was my control, so much so that when I mean, I was so hungry and so curious, and I was reading things and asking so many questions that at night I would wake myself up and speaking in tongues. But as soon as I would wake myself up, it would totally stop. And I would try when I was awake, but I just couldn't. It took me years before it would just, the control would break. And finally, it was like, it probably was during the church plant where I just had this need to pray into it, where I had no words. It was like, okay, the Spirit actually can utter and groan these things for me. And now, since we got back in the spring, I go either a walk or a run every day, and I'm just speaking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit for 20 minutes. And it's so edifying to pray over things, what God wants to be praying for. I don't know what it is. I have no idea, but God knows. And he knows what needs to actually happen. And it's incredible. The same was with, well, sort of the same, just with hearing God. I think there was just so much doubt. At first, I didn't think any of it existed. I grew up in a Catholic church where you are Catholic or you're not, and you're going to hell. And there is a gamut. There is a giant gamut of Catholic churches out there, to those that fully believe and to those that were like my church, and unless you are Catholic, all Christians are going to, everyone was. So it took me a long time to actually, my theology was super flawed, to open up and to really realize what Jesus had for me. So with all of that, we have a choice, right? We have the choice to choose how are we going to choose to respond to Jesus? How are we going to choose to walk out in his power and not ours? And in Galatians 5:22, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And this is how we know if we're actually choosing the Spirit over our flesh. We have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, and self-control. Now, honestly, if my kids do something, I can tell really quick if I am in my flesh or if I'm walking in the Spirit by the response that wants to jump out of me at that moment. Did what that child just do make me want to be angry or upset, or do I actually have grace to pour out upon that child? I mean, there is nothing like kids to teach you the love of Jesus and how much you need them. You need him. Because when we are actually filled with him, anything in front of us can happen the same as when we're not filled with him, and our response is filled with fruit. Right? The promise is, this is going to be the fruit of being filled with me. And when we're filled with me, not him, then the fruit is ugly. Right? I want to say, I have told you 3 times not to do that. Can we not get it together and listen? But it's okay, let's take you to the cross again. this is why we don't do this. And there's so much more grace. And I see Michaela laughing back there. It just reminds me, it's not only with our physical children, but it's also with our disciples, right? Y'all have had disciples, and you've told them to spend time with Jesus, and they come back the third week in a row, and they're like, maybe once for 5 minutes. What is going on? But it's God's grace in you, his power in you, that again, you can respond with that grace and point them to Jesus again. You pray over them, and they're radically changed and transformed. But we are all a beautiful mess. We are that beautiful mess. So as we go into worship again, we're going to come encounter Jesus again. I want you to ask Jesus what we need to let go of. Where have you been taking your bucket and saying, no, 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 I want to do it my way, or no, 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 I'm too afraid, or no, 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 I don't even believe that these things exist. And just let him come and speak those things, and then surrender them to him. So, Jesus, I thank you so much that you have not just come and died for us, but that you have come and you live inside of us, that you, the God of the universe, would choose to fill us with your power, Jesus. And I just pray, God, as we are worshiping, you will just break off those wrong mindsets that we have, those things that are holding us back, God, from more of you, from responding in every area of our life with peace and joy and thanksgiving. Just break those things off so that we can move into what you have, and we can move into power, into the things that you have in front of us, Jesus. We thank you that the things that you have placed in front of us are good. They are for our good, and you work all things for your good. Jesus, would we be able to continue to remove those things that you bring up so that we can move and see that those are good? We can enjoy and delight in your goodness. Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are more than enough. We thank you that it is all you and none of us. That control can break now in the name of Jesus, because all we need is you. You are giving us keys of life that we do not have to fear, because you have the plan. You are the sovereign one, and we can trust that the gifts that you want to give us are good, because you are the perfect Father and you love us. So Jesus, come and have your way in us today, Jesus. Come and remove all that is unlovely and it is unlike you, God. Change us, transform us, let us stand up after we've planted our face in the ground, and we are glowing because we are filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Doesn't move. Sitting funny? bit sleepy, we're going to put that on again, okay? We've had some sugar and some time outside and a little exercise. Now it's afternoon nap time, right? Okay, the great news is you all learned a Bible verse today. Right? Romans 8, 37. So if you don't know it, you can just start singing and it'll come up. So if you're going through ADS, now you know where to go to actually learn your verses. You can go to Seeds and they'll put your verses in a great jingle and then you can sing your way through your tests every week. I don't know about you girls, but lunch was like incredible. What a great idea that was, Claudia. That was incredible. We had so much great conversations, and really, it was great to hear what God is doing. I know that one lady from Family Life Group came up to me, and she said, I am so thankful for this time, because I would have never gotten to talk to these people otherwise. I would have gone to my normal family group, and that's where I would have been. So how many people are thankful for getting out of their life group circle and actually meeting other people? Were you encouraged to hear what God is doing in others? I was really encouraged in just how much God had been working in the week or a couple of weeks before and just speaking control about how they had control and how it needed to be broken before. I don't know about your groups, but control seemed to be the big one in the group. We had a little bit of everything, but control was definitely the dominant one. And this afternoon, we're just going to talk practicals on how it looks in everyday life. How does it look to spend time with Jesus and not fear or control? We had some great conversations in our group about how, I can think of my examples, but God told me to put dinner in the crock pot so that it would be ready, and just listening that teeny tiny little voice and the fun creative things that he tells us if we'll only get off of our plan and actually jump into his. And we had one who said, that's God's voice. I always thought that was me, and I was trying to just not do something else or think of something, or that was just my fun. And we just had really, really great conversations with that. And God wants to speak to you that way. Oh, I know. This is a great one. I didn't ask if I could use any of this, so I'm not telling names. But this person yesterday was supposed to turn left to go where they needed to go, and God said, go straight. And she's thinking, well, if I go straight, it's never going to get me to where I need to go. I'll have to make a U-turn. There's no roads that actually get me to where I need to go. And he said, no, go straight. So she decided to trust him. And about a block up, she looked up, and her gas meter, I don't know exactly what they're called, it said 0 miles till empty. And she looked up, and there was a gas station right there. And if she would have gone left towards Waterford Lakes, there's no gas stations around there at all. She would have, her car would have just died on the side of the road. So just how, as we let go of control and we let him literally drive us where we need to go in our everyday life, how he has that, and he cares so much about those little things in our lives. So we need to celebrate more of just hearing his voice, even in life group. Hey, I heard his voice doing this, and those are great things to celebrate. We should just be speaking these out and celebrating them so that we actually want to do them more. As I was praying for people today, it came up through the Spirit in my prayer that as we work out and we start a new workout routine, getting to the next rep or even getting through that rep is really hard. And we have to really push through to actually get there. And it's just like that with the Spirit. If we will press through and choose in each moment to actually get to hearing God's voice and not moving out of ourself, whether it's fear and closing up and shutting down or control and trying to make something happen or not make something happen or whatever it is, then we actually get to the place where it becomes a muscle, right? And when that muscle's there, it becomes easy, and we can, it just automatically goes to that point. I know when we, right before we had kids, we decided that our first response to everything was going to be prayer. Whatever happens to our kids, we want our first response to be prayer, whether they fall or tumble. I mean, you guys have all seen toddlers and kids and they're face planting and falling backwards and they're doing all sorts of things, splitting their heads open in the middle of the store, splitting their heads open in Puerto Rico. We've had a lot of different splitting their heads open. And I mean, we are so thankful that we built that muscle starting early on, that our first response is going to be prayer. But that's what we need it to be with our life for everything. Our first response needs to be Jesus. Just as we breathe and we don't think about it, our first response needs to be Jesus for everything. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So, sorry. He was reminding me, someone in our group said the word victory, and it reminded me of something that he had told me as we were planting this church, and it was hard, and we were trying to get over here and couldn't get to this area, just no housing would open up, and there were just a lot of different challenges during that time, and he kept saying, if you make me glorious, you will be victorious. And that's really what putting the Holy Spirit first is if we put him first, we don't look at what we're doing or not doing or what we have or don't have, but we just look to him, we are victorious. Our days are so much, I mean, there's fruit, right? We have so much more peace and so much joy, and it becomes beautiful. So we need to make him glorious so we become victorious. So we're going to start with our everyday tasks, like spending time with Jesus. Not that it's like a task, but that's kind of the heading I just put for this. And so as we are spending time with Jesus, we could come in it with fear of, like, what is he going to tell us for today? Is he going to ask me to do something radical? We could come in at control. And we just want to journal and pray so much that we don't even leave space for him to come in and move. But if we actually come to our time with Jesus totally surrendered and let him just lead it, just start with that thankful heart. Miriam, the other day, she preached to all of us at Life Group. The other day, she was just teaching us about a thankful heart and how since her mom died, nothing but thankfulness has come out of her heart and it's changed her life. Just thankful for everything that God has done. And I mean, that's the way I come to Jesus every day, is just with that thankful heart. That's truly worshiping him, just thankful for what he's done. And I mean, I thank him every day. Thank you that I woke up this morning. Thank you for getting me out of bed. Just thankful for those little things and thankful for the big things. But as we always say in our house, in Philippians 1, it's a thankful heart brings a joyful heart. And so much changes when we're thankful. So if we just surrender and we just start with thankfulness and just listen and let him lead, are we praying? Are we running together? Are we painting together? Whatever it is, just letting him truly lead you into the time that you're spending with him. He wants to take you on an adventure every day. And some days it may be, you know, you can just rest in me. Just sit and rest. That song, I want to lean back against you, feel your heartbeat, drink from the cup in your hand, and hear you breathe. I mean, some days that's what it's like with him, but it doesn't have to fit into a mold. Can you imagine that the God of the universe, who has created all of these unbelievably creative things, would actually have a mold for us spending time with him? I mean, that's really laughable, right? He has so much, and during that time, I'm always asking him, how do you see me, and what do you have for me today? Just getting reaffirmed of who I am, and I want to know what to do with him that day. I want to just not live out of myself and then miss something because I try and put things in. And it's incredible how when he calls us to something and he asks us to rest, if we'll actually stop and rest, what really happens? We get done everything that was supposed to happen, and we've rested. It's incredible. There's the passage that says when we're resting, he works. And it's just giving it to him, letting him plan it. And I mean, we physically have to do things, but there's this spirit of rest because we have taken all control off of us. Nothing is on our shoulders anymore. And we get to just rest. Just go and do what it is that he's calling us to. Not that it's always easy, but because he's called us to it, he's going to equip us in it. So that in itself is powerful and gives us joy for our day. Sorry, I was praying this cough would totally be gone by now. Then there's the cooking and the grocery shopping and cleaning toilets and doing the laundry. And we lived in a house with white grout, so there was that scrubbing, that ugly white grout with a toothbrush. I don't know. And now we don't have to. Thank you, Jesus. But there's so much that we actually have to do. Those mundane tasks. And we live with roommates, and who's doing what, and is it really going to get done? And will there really be toilet paper when I need toilet paper? And all of those things that come with roommates. But do you know that Jesus tells us to love our enemies, right? So do you think we should at least enjoy those little tasks that he's calling us to, like cleaning the toilet and everything else? I mean, I'll tell you, it's my least favorite task to do, but I'm thankful that I have toilets and not a squatty potty or other things that are in other places of the country. But, I mean, surely we should at least be able to love those chores. So really just coming at it and saying, okay, if I'm supposed to love my enemy, this is certainly not my enemy. If you're giving me power to love the one that's hating me at the moment or beating me up with their words or whatever it is, you've certainly given me power to tackle the toilet. And to be a good roommate or wife or whatever it is and actually get these little things done. So, most of us don't surrender those little things, right? We just kind of build those into our day and we try and get them done. But when we actually do that, we can sit down with God and he knows what we need that day. He knows what we need at the grocery store this week because there's going to be a day that you're not actually going to have time to cook. So that those fresh vegetables are going to go bad. Or whatever it is, I know this seems like hyper-spiritualized or whatever, but he cares. He cares. He's keeping your heart beating. He's made every cell in your body. He cares about your produce. He cares about those tiny little things. And if we actually just surrender to him, we can joyfully go through the grocery store and still have ears to hear when he said, you need to stop and pray for that person that's picking that box of cereal up because they really need prayer or that person really needs encouragement. Right now, tell them how you like their eyes or their shoes or whatever it is. But when you're surrendered to him, that's when we actually have that time to just rest and see him in all things. And I mean, you've heard me say it now. You've heard me say it before. Bathrooms are not my favorite thing, but he's given me like quick ways to do it. And also on some mornings when I wake up, he's like, just run through and quick clean it. And then, like, people will stop by or John will invite someone. We'll have a lot of people over, whatever it is. But he knows those days. He knows what's happening. And it's just that comfort of just being surrendered to him and knowing that he's got it all and he's totally in control. And I have to tell you about my laundry. So I don't know if this ever happened at your mom's house. It probably didn't because she's probably way better mom than I've ever been. But we would get Laundry Mountain. I don't know if that ever happened, where I could get it washed, and then it was like this pile of clean clothes that needed to be folded or put away. Or some days I couldn't get it washed, and it was just these pile of dirty clothes that needed to be thrown in the wash, sorted and thrown in the washing machine. And one day I was like, I'm done, God, this is horrible. I think at that point I had 3 kids and number 4 was on the way. And I'm like, I don't know how I can add one more person's laundry into this. I'm constantly, the spit up every day is just adding up in itself. And like, I can't do it all. And he said, oh, well, just do it my way. I'm like, well, what's your way? And he said, well, you don't drink coffee. And when you wake up, you kind of just sit on the couch for a while because you need to wake up. He said, make your laundry your cup of coffee. Like, it literally gets you going, and it gets you moving. So since then, that's how I wake up. I get up, and I get the dirty laundry. Some nights, as John mentioned, I think it was last week, how the Jews prepare for their day the night before. Some nights I get all prepared, and I've got my laundry all sorted out, and it's just ready to go, and I just need to press start. But most mornings, I have to go into the kids' rooms and grab their baskets, and I take it down and sort it out and start my laundry. And it has revolutionized my life. And it was totally Jesus and not me. So you guys, he has like these tiny little simple things that are so great. And it may never work for you because you may actually really need coffee. I don't know. But he created me allergic to caffeine. So it just, that doesn't work. But laundry does. It's great. All of that to say, we just need to listen to his voice and hear what he's saying and just truly enjoy all that he has. You guys, these are my notes. I don't know. I'm not anti-technology, but I am old school, and I'm trying to figure out where I was going next. Which page is next? Jesus. Oh, this is so good. Okay, sorry. as I speak of technology, with our everyday lives, some of us feel overwhelmed because we are on social media all the time, and we see everyone's cute little closets and fancy little whatever and homemade this and that, and get off of it. It's horrible. It only breeds insecurity and comparison, and that is not what God has called you to. He has made you creative, and your creativity will change your home. That is all you need. You do not need to compare to what everyone else has and what they're doing. I do get on Pinterest every now and then for a birthday party to find out how we make airplane this or something, because I... the Lego party, that's right, Ella, the Lego party. But those are to get ideas. I don't have Facebook, I don't have Instagram, I don't have any of those, anything else that might be out there. I have a Cricut, it's not social media, it is a machine that cuts things. I do have to use Design Space to draw things out, but I don't. It's not hooked up to anyone else. You're so sweet, Ella. She's trying to call me out on something. My mom has a flaw in this, I know. I did look at my sister's. Mary Michael pulled up her Facebook so I could look at my sister's wedding pictures since I was sick and couldn't go. So I will confess to that. And when I was on there, I'm like, oh, look, my niece and my nephews. And I looked at that, but for my husband's side, but that's it. Anyway, I don't want it. First, it wastes my time. John, I think, first got Facebook when we were doing youth ministry at the beach, so almost 10 years ago. And he said, look at this. And 45 minutes later, I had looked at a bunch of people's stuff. I'm like, that was a waste of my time. I didn't even care what they were doing or where they were before this minute when I just noodled my way over to these high school friends. What good did it do me? It didn't do me anything. So 1 Corinthians 12:12, it talks about how we're all part of the body, right? And we are all important, and the eye can't say to the hand, I don't want to be an eye, I want to be a hand. Well, where would we be without our eyes? So we all are valuable and important when we bring something to the table, and we don't need that comparison spirit at all, and that will certainly snuff out the Holy Spirit, throw our water right on him, and just we won't be able to move in those ways again if that's our mode of operation. So that was kind of a big side tangent, but I really feel like it doesn't help us, it hurts us. So you don't have to make beautiful, gorgeous meals in order to feed your family or your friends, and your parties don't have to be Pinterest perfect. They just have to have the love of Jesus in it, and that's going to actually change everything. If kids come to a party and there is love there and balloons, that's all that matters. That's really all that matters. So, and actually if any of us come to a party with love and balloons, that's all that matters. We can have lots of fun with that. So, I wanted to move on to our homework and our classwork and our actually work when we are, when we're more grown and out of college. And we have the ability to come when we're controlling it, or we're afraid of it, we have the ability to come in to work and just be, right? We are just here taking our notes. We are just here in the office typing our whatever, thinking through this, planning that, and we're just here because it's a job and this is what I need to do. But when we actually surrender, we surrender that control. We surrender the fear that I'm not going to get through this class. We surrender the fear that I might get fired if this isn't perfect. We surrender the fear of the way other people look at us. We actually get to go to class and see it through God's lens. We aren't afraid that our major is going to be wrong. We aren't afraid that we're going to fail the class. Because if we fail it, we're going to fail it with God. If we're truly surrendered, we're going to fail because he failed us. And I was walking with one person, who failed the class. And she failed it with Jesus. And it was totally Jesus that allowed her to fail. So she's walking, she's studying, she's learning. And not that he failed her, but it was for her best interest that she had to actually take that class again. And if we're going to fail, we might as well do it fully surrendered, seeking Jesus through the entire thing, knowing that we've studied with Jesus. We're not studying on our own. Because when we do that, we can so easily become so school-focused that we miss life around us. And we don't want to go to the women's retreat because I've got all of this studying to do, and I don't want to go to that party because I've got all this studying to do, and don't ask me to serve because I've got all this studying to do, and if I don't pass this test, then I may not actually become whatever it is God wants me to become. And that's not the life God asked us to, right? He called us to an abundant life. So if we actually choose him, he's going to give us what we need to get through our schoolwork. He's going to give us what we need to get through our day with a boss that we don't like and we don't enjoy. And he's going to put great boundary lines on us during those times where we can just truly enjoy taking a test with him. Have you ever taken a test with Jesus? I was telling the girls in my group that we went bowling not too long ago, and we get the fifth frame in, and I hear God say, "Well, don't you want to bowl with me?" "Oh, I'm so sorry. I left you out of bowling." But do you know what happened? Strike after strike after strike after strike after strike. Move your foot to the left. Go this way. Go that way. Jesus wanted to bowl with me, and he's way better than I'm at bowling. With the Spirit comes power, including the power to get strikes. He cares about those little intimate details, right? So he cares about those mundane tests that you're doing at work. And as you've got internships, and all you get to do is sharpen pencils and stick stamps on envelopes. He cares about those things, and he's there with you. If you'll just surrender to him, he's going to practice your prophetic gifting, and you're going to get to pray for people in the office or whatever it is, but he's going to use you in ways that you didn't think you could be used. And if you think, I only have three people in my sphere of influence at work, if you're truly surrendered to him and you've got your vision for why you're there and what you're doing, you're going to change those three people eventually at work. Your actions, your heart actions will physically overflow into your body actions, and they're going to notice that something's different. They're either going to hate you because of it, or they're going to be drawn to you because of it. And those that hate you, we're to love them. So we love them until their hearts change, right? Love them and pray for them until their hearts change. So love Jesus and be surrendered in everything that we do in school. One of my disciples, she had a very hard class, and she would fast every day before her tests. And the verse, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory is in the Lord's, was that's what she said every time. And she made it through that class, and she got it, and she was victorious. And she lives a victorious, surrendered life to the Lord, and he's using her in great and mighty ways. But it's just surrendering, letting him change your major in the middle of it. Letting him say, okay, you've applied to med school, but don't actually, or you've done all of your stuff, just don't send your application in. I'm not sending you to med school right now. I'm just totally letting him change it and being okay with not having that control, because it's so much more joyful that way. And we want to live in that peace and that joy and enjoying all of those benefits that come with that. So then there's parenting and caregiving. So some of you are nannies. Some of you are taking care of your grown parents. Some of you are actually parents. Some of you will be one day. But when you do that, there's all of this fear. Some of you are even afraid to actually have kids because you don't want to mess them up. So the fear is there now, and you've got this deep fear of, I don't even want to go there because I don't want either what happened to me or what you saw happen to someone else happen to them. And you're coming from this place of, like, I don't want it, so I'm just not even going to go there. And God wants to break that fear off. He wants to break that control off, because they're lives, right? I mean, they're little and they don't do anything. And what if I sleep through them crying? Or, like, there's so many questions. But if we're looking at it from ourselves, that's when we have all that fear. But when we look at God, who created them and loves them way more than we ever could, who loves them backsliding back to being like babies, even though they're grown adults, and who loves them in their messy toddler stages. And, I mean, we've all been there as disciples, right? We've been those crazy, messy toddlers making a mess of everything and falling down and we know what it's like to just be in those positions. And God just says, surrender it to me. I want to love them through you. And you can actually let go of that control and let go of just trying to manipulate their days and having everything perfect for them so that they don't fall, and basically putting bubble wrap around them for the rest of their lives, but just trusting them that they can go run and jump and play, and they're not going to get hurt in whatever it is, whether it's a physical sense or an emotional or a spiritual sense, but that he loves them. And if we were just to, okay, they just broke the window with the soccer ball, we just stop and say, okay, Jesus, how do I respond? What is it that I say? What is it that I do? Or just really, truly allowing him to parent them. It's not us. It's not us caring at all. It's him. And then we truly get their heart, and we're able to move in ways that we never thought we could. And you guys are, sorry. I thought it was, anyway. We want his heart to love our kids, our parents, the people we're nannying, whatever it is in front of us. We want his heart to be able to trust that kids are his design, be fruitful and multiply. That's what he said. It wasn't our plan. It was his. And we can trust that those are good gifts given to us and that he wants to actually steward them way better than we ever could. So trusting him with all of those. Then come our husbands, our boyfriends, our future spouses, relationships, those things. So fear can keep us from ever dating, right? We could be totally afraid, or we could have been abused, and we don't even want to go there at all, right? We have control in us that keeps our time with our boyfriend or with a future relationship. It just, like, keeps it so sterile, and we're just not letting the Spirit in. And then our control, even in marriage, where it's like, I was hurt before, and I'm just afraid you're going to say something bad to me or hurt me or whatever, and you act out of that place of fear, and you start to control things. They're very much intertwined, and God wants to break all of that, and he wants to surrender it, and he wants to hear your heart, and he wants to speak truth. And if we can actually live surrendered lives, we're going to walk into a relationship more healthy than we could ever be. But the first place we need to be is, I want you as my best friend, Jesus. That's all I want. If we look to him to fill us, and never our future spouse, never our husband or our boyfriend or our husband, if we are constantly looking to Jesus and saying, I want you to fill me. I don't need his affirmation right now. I don't need anything that he has to give me. I need what you have to give me. If he can be number one first, then everything else will flow. And it doesn't stop. Once you get married, Jesus still has to be number one. And that's, as I've been discipling, I'm constantly telling people, if Jesus isn't number one, we're going to talk about crushes and all of that, but we're not even going there until you feel like Jesus has that first place of your heart. Because how can we let someone else in when Jesus is, he's wanting to be your all, everything. Marriage is to run together towards the end goal. And we're going to encourage each other through that. But it's not to fill any needs or voids. That's what Jesus is for. So we need to continually surrender and let go all of those places. And just if you're offended and hurt, we're surrendering it to Jesus, because we're all going to hurt each other, right? I mean, even in just our sideways relationships with each other, we get hurt. We don't mean to say things, but we can be in a place where someone says something one day and we're totally fine with it and we completely understand. They can say it to me the next day, but I'm in such a place where my heart isn't right and I don't receive it right. So we need to continually just surrender. Okay, what they said just hurts. Why is it hurting? Jesus, is it something that they said, or is it me? Is there truth in what they said? Do I need to change? We just need to completely be surrendered in those relationships and not let offense get in the way and hurt us, and just change the way that we operate with one another. Then it comes to serving one another, right? We serve each other in our homes, in a lot of us live together in this room, right? And sometimes it's hard to want to serve one another, and you feel, you might have the, I feel like I'm the only one in this house doing something. I feel like I'm the only one that's buying toilet paper, which may be true, but we need to pray and talk about it and work through it. And I feel like if I don't actually take out the garbage is going to pile up for weeks. And there's a lot of chuckling because it's actually truth, right? I mean, and it happens in marriages. I feel like I'm the only one that comes into the bathroom and the toilet roll is empty. That's a house with marriage and kids. Doesn't someone, when you use the end of it, someone had to have used the end of it. It wasn't me the last time I was in there. No, but we have to have our hearts surrendered. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to change it, but then we're just going to have that simple conversation, right? We're always talking, always communicating. There's always things to communicate. Hey, just want to remind everyone, when you go to the bathroom and you use the rest of the toilet paper, just change it out. No big deal. But it's pretty simple, but we can let all of that get stuck in us, and then we're moving from that place, and we're dancing around our roommates, and we're dancing around our spouses, and it's not necessary at all. We just need to truly just surrender those things and love Jesus. But our fear can actually also keep us from serving in the church, serving outside the church, serving in other places, right? We're afraid that we have nothing to give, or our control can keep us from, I can see this done a lot better. I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. And really, Jesus says, just come. Just come. You are a change agent. I'm going to work through you. And eventually, there's someone in our group that said, John told me if I stuck around, I'd be able to see things my way. And I mean, those things have happened. It's not that, it's that Jesus is working in and through you, and he's giving you that power, and eventually you have more authority, and you do get to see those songs sung that you enjoy singing, or whatever it is. But you can see things done differently. You will have a voice. We just need to come under and just let God lead and move in those different ways. And we had to become a church, an official church. So you have to become a 501c3 church. And in order to do that, there's like, I don't know, 36, 40 some pages of legal stuff. I don't even know the words. Some of you in here know what I'm talking about. But it took me 2 years of being faithful trying to figure out what that was. I was a biology, biochem minor. I mean, my brain did not work in legalities, and I couldn't even understand what it was asking me for. It would have a question, and I couldn't understand it. And the poor office manager in accountant in Waco, Texas, at the Big Antioch, she would get all these, I don't know, what does this mean? Can you explain it to me? But I was faithful, and I worked through it. And I would love to say that I victoriously sent it in and we got our 501c3 awarded to us. But I didn't. But I was faithful and I worked hard and I was diligent. And in the end, God, because to have it done, it's like $5,000. And we had already spent $10,000 to buy sound equipment and all this stuff out of our own pocket. So we just didn't have money to have it done. And in the end, he provided a friend from out of state that knew what he was doing to come down, and I think we just bought him lunch all weekend or something. And it took 3 days, and he just did that whole thing, and it was done. But it was faithfulness and showing up to something that we don't like. I think of the kids ministry administrator right now who just saw a need, had no idea what she's doing, has learned as she went, has not loved it or enjoyed it, but has been faithful. And it's if God calls her out, we can trust what she's saying because she's been faithful in what she's been doing. So we just need to be faithful in those little things and just surrender it to Jesus and say, I don't know what I'm doing, but he's going to make something beautiful of it. And then there's discipleship. And there's so much in that where we, when we're discipling, we can even be fearful to even start discipling, right? How many of you have gone into discipleship and you're fearful and you're scared? And, okay, let's be honest. I only see two hands. I know I have met with so many people. Myself, when it came to having to disciple, I'm like, I can't do this. But that's just, it's fear because we look at ourselves. We're not looking at Jesus. We're not surrendered. And we can't control the discipleship situation. We can't control when they come and tell us they haven't spent time with Jesus for the third week in a row. Like, we can't control any of that. So, but when we let go, we grow. We grow immensely. We step out and trust him and hear him for that person. Then we actually grow because we learn that the Holy Spirit is there and he speaks. As you're hearing all of these things that you've never heard before and didn't even know existed, you're like, Jesus, what do I say? What do I do? He's there to fill in every gap because he knows what to do and what to say. And it increases our faith tremendously as we step out in those areas because we get to rely on him. And some of us are scared to even go to discipleship. I don't want to be discipleship because I don't want to be vulnerable. I want to control that area. I want no one to know what's happening in these areas. Don't ask me these questions. Don't go there because I could be exposed and it could hurt, right? We have fear and control in that, and we just want our leaves pricked off, right? We don't want Jesus to come and dig up the roots of those things and totally remove it because that's really going to hurt. We just want to, like, touch the leaves, so we just stay superficial. And what Jesus wants to do is to create that safe place where we can come and truly say what's going on and how he's bringing these things up. And we get to just enjoy having him remove the roots and pull out all of those things that don't look like him. And we get to walk in those healthy lives. Matthew 28:19-20 says, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and surely I will be with you always. And that's what we can stand on, is that he's with us during it. He's with us through everything that we're going through and we're talking through and we're looking at, and whatever it is in front of us, we just get to move with him. And then the last one I want to hit on is, and there's so many different areas, guys. These are just the few that God highlighted, but just with our own purity. Right? There's so many things, the thoughts in our minds, the fantasies, or struggling with pornography or masturbation, or the wrong view of self, or an eating disorder, whatever it is, there's so much fear and control rooted in that. And we can look at it and say, I have to get through this, I have to stop this. I need it gone now. And what that's going to do, our control is only going to make it worse, because we actually are so out of control. We have no control. But when we let go and we surrender that to Jesus and he comes in and teaches us, we do need self-discipline, right? I mean, there is that, but we can't do it on our own. We just ask Jesus for that. Okay, God, I need self-discipline at this moment. I need to beat my body and make it my slave at this moment. And really just trusting Jesus. So as we surrender it and continually surrender it, when thoughts come, whatever comes our way, we're just letting go and surrendering and just giving it truly to him. I think Ella's making presents for her brothers. That's so sweet. She is the sweetest. She is not thinking of herself. She's totally surrendered and is giving all of her candy, probably the candy in my bag too, to her brothers. But so we just, as we surrender everything, as we look at everything that's in front of us, and we surrender it fully to Jesus, we have that power to overcome anything that is in our lives. We can live that joyful life. We can get those creative thoughts that come and get to do those fun things and really enjoy it. And and get to walk out in so much more joy than what we are currently living in. We've none of us, even some of us that are victoriously living, we've not arrived yet. We all have things to work on. We all have areas where we need to let go of control. We need to break that fear that is binding us and really just surrender all of that to Jesus and let him come in and change us and transform us and make us more into him, his image, and give us that joyful life that's filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That those things that just flow out of us that normally in our flesh just don't come. So we're going to have another response time, and if God has brought anything to your heart where you're like, that's me, I need to just break that off, or I need to surrender this, or whatever he has been doing, just come and break it off, turn to someone to ask them to pray for you. Can be someone that's comfortable. Maybe he's asking you to come to someone that's uncomfortable, and just surrender it. This is our time where we really want to break free today. So, Jesus, we thank you that with our surrender, there is power, the promise of your life, that we, as we make you glorious, we become victorious. Jesus, we want that victorious lifestyle, God, that lifestyle of just sweetly seeing you in every situation in our lives, in everything that is in front of us, in what we are doing, in what we are thinking, in what we are putting into our bodies physically and on the screens and whatever it is, Jesus. We want to live victorious in all of those things. We thank you, Jesus, that you have the victory for us, that all we need to do is come and let go, that all we need to do is just come and say, I don't want it anymore, come in. What do I do in this situation? We thank you, Jesus, that you are gentle and you are kind, that it is your love and your grace that empowers us, Jesus, that we're able to go out and be victorious women for you, Jesus, that we have everything that we need because you, God, are everything. You are all that we need. Therefore, we have all that we need, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your power. Jesus, we thank you that you have blessed us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.